want to fulfill the commission that Jesus Christ gave us in Matthew 28, to go you into all the world and do it because he is empowering us with his Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. We're entering a new chapter in the Church of God.
Good afternoon and welcome to the first Feast of Tabernacles of the United Church of God. This truly is an international association making a new beginning. We're meeting in at least 20 locations in several countries, including Australia, the United States, Canada, Mexico, Guatemala, Peru, Chile, France, the United Kingdom, and South Africa. There are approximately 16,000 of us ready to recall the meaning of this holy day season. I believe this will be one of the most meaningful feast observances in recent years. We'll hear messages that focus on the essential significance of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. Without an understanding of the plan of God shown by these days, where would we be? That understanding is a revealed set of truths. If we didn't keep focused on the whole plan of God, it would be all too easy to forget that God showed us these things. How is that plan pictured in the Holy Days? In the first part of the Holy Day season, we learn about our calling to repentance, acceptance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sin, and belief in his resurrection. We recognize that our baptism leads to receiving the Holy Spirit and growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the second part of the Holy Day season, we're reminded of Christ's magnificent return to this earth, of Satan's binding, and of ultimate human reconciliation with God. Then we come to what the Bible calls the Feast of Ingathering, or the spiritual harvest pictured by these days, and the fulfillment of God's plan for this phase of human existence. Do you ever think back to the days when you didn't know these things? I know I was lost in a world that seemed without meaning. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But all that has changed. We're now close to our Father, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This feast celebrates the freedom that we and all humanity will finally experience when Jesus Christ and God the Father make their home here on earth. The ages to come are our future, our destiny. So God has revealed these holy day truths to us because we have a part in his great plan. Let's never sell that knowledge short. Paul speaks of the revelation of God's plan for all humanity as a mystery. He tells us that it only became clear to him by revelation. Think what a privilege it is to know these things. Again, in Ephesians, Paul writes, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We've been called to a special vocation before others. Of course, there's no pride to be taken in that, but rather a humble recognition of God's great mercy. God is working out his plan, we understand it, and we are a part of it. In this video, we'll show you some of the day-to-day workings of the newly formed United Church of God. I think you'll be inspired and encouraged by the progress in a few short months. You'll hear from the board members, tour the home office, meet the staff, and see how decisions are made in the new open and participatory structure. After that, I'll return for some concluding thoughts.
Even though we may have understood that there were problems for years, and yet they finally did come to a head, and then the difficulty is, okay, how do you respond to that situation?
What we are doing is simply reconfirming and affirming the values, the beliefs that we have had, some cases 30, 40 years.
When I came into the knowledge of this 50 years ago in 1944, 45, I had no knowledge of corporation. When I was counsel for baptism, I'd never attended church. There was no church within hundreds and hundreds of miles. Nobody brought up corporation to me. They brought up repentance, baptism, following God, receiving His Holy Spirit, that we were not baptized into any organization of men, but into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So my commitment was not to a corporation. It never has been and never will be. And any time that my commitment has to be to that corporation over commitment to God, there'd be no question. It's a fait accompli.
When we were all grieving and really didn't feel like we had anything to give, but we knew that something needed to be done, and God helped us through that. Mm-hmm. And we had our rough moments, and we prayed together about it. It was wonderful to be a part of that.
I started off by saying, brethren, these men are meeting in Indianapolis. How should we feel about them? What do they believe? You know what they believe? They believe the same things we all believed 1 year ago. What is that? That is, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, that you'll be obedient, that you will keep the first four commandments.
Those of us who were able to experience Indianapolis, and especially those of us who were there in the pre-planning meetings, know that it was God's Spirit that brought it together. We've seen it in other areas since, that sometimes when all looks lost or like it is not going to come together at the last moment through prevailing prayer, not through our great abilities, it is coming together through and by the Holy Spirit and the way it is guiding and directing people to come to consensus. And it has been a constant unfolding miracle in all of our lives.
Separately, we were all going through this pain, and we keep in contact, but really no one knows and no one knew who would do what. And to walk in that room and see all those people there was the best feeling, and you know, it'll always stay with me, and it's very special.
That was such a healing time for me, because everyone in this room, everybody that we, the ministers and the wives that we go to the conference with, you know, I need them. I needed them badly. And to see them at that conference was, it was like a feast to me. It was healing, very healing.
We drove down with the Franks, and we got there quite late, and we walked into the lobby, and we looked at each other, and we thought, we're the only four here. We thought, what are we going to do for 3 days? The lady at the front desk, she said, are you looking for the rest of the people? And I said, we sure are. She said, go down the hall and turn right, and then turn right again. I went running. I went running down the hall, and when I walked in, that room was full. And I just broke down and cried. I was thrilled beyond belief. And I ran back to get Sharon, said, they're here. You're not the only four. It was wonderful.
We came back from Indianapolis with nothing more than a post office box. And we weren't too crazy about the post office box number to begin with.
Had a number of state registrations to do, which we've never done before, and we had to do a lot of research and put it all together, and we've done it. And just, it was really a family spirit.
We had all kinds of people helping with decorating, helping to locate furniture, helping to even consult about what type of telephone system to use, computers. There was an amazingly wonderful spirit of pulling together to make this work.
Before we got the home office established here, working out of the Orchards home, it was very interesting because you were seeing the first letters come in from places from around the world. I do remember the one that we got. It was from a lady right at 100 years old, and she'd sent in and saying, this is my donation, and I'm very happy to be a part of the United Church of God. And it was quite exhilarating to see that letter come through.
People pitching in wherever there was a need and sacrificing their own particular time, effort, you know, their own position or whatever, so they could be able to help out in a greater need. And I feel in that way, we've seen God's hand at work.
Well, good morning to you. Welcome to Denver. What we have to discuss in the next few days are quite critical issues. I mentioned yesterday the fact that I think we're at a kind of a break point in a way. So what we'll achieve in the next 4 or 5 days is quite important. I know you all realize it. It's good to take stock of it. And I'd like to open in prayer. I'd like to ask Mr. McNair to do that for us.
As I said from the very beginning in Indianapolis, to be humble, to be able to respect another person's opinion, to get our egos out of the way, and to be able to accomplish what's best for the people. We need to be working as a team. And that's how we've been able to get everything done that we have, as a team, not by any one individual person doing anything.
There's a spirit of cooperation among the group, but also a deep respect.
We all may have different ways of looking at it, but we all have to have the trust that we're all here sincerely trying to accomplish the same thing.
We've gotten wonderful responses from people saying, thank you for including us in the process. Thank you for asking questions about what we have on our minds.
Ray Wooten, as committee member, and I as committee member, Lyle Welty and Richard Pinelli as advisors, polled our four regions, gave us a good cross-section. The consensus from the members and ministers polled are these. The priorities of the United Church of God membership are to care for the congregations of the church and to preach the gospel in that order. The healing of the flock must precede the preaching of the gospel.
I'd just like to say, to start with, that we in the ministry and the membership of the United Church of God made the change from our former association by choice. We made that choice because we knew what we believed and why we believed it. We knew the results that we could expect if we would continue to follow the principles of God's Word. We made this choice and intend to hold on to the foundation principles of the Word of God and follow them faithfully. The Doctrinal Process Committee does not feel an urgent need for the United Church of God to reprove our former foundational beliefs for the sake of reproving them. Christ was and is always the foundation stone, and we believe the foundational or the fundamental truths of that Word of God and Jesus Christ is sure, and that foundation is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We would suggest to the board that it should not permit the strength of the United Church of God to be sapped and its resources depleted by undue worries over technical points and philosophical pursuits or arguments. We encourage the board to take a balanced approach toward doctrinal and basic scriptural education for both the membership and those that God will call.
Several people kept referring to what we were as a doctrinal committee, and I would always correct them that, you know, this is a doctrinal process committee. We're not going to be producing doctrine from this committee of three men. If we did, then, of course, we would have some probably serious difficulties if that be the process we have. There were two key points that underpin everything that we try to do. One was that we were all in agreement that we must have a method of doctrinal approval and printing doctrinal material that was not wrapped up in one person or even two or three people. Then the second area that underpins all of this is that the field ministry must have direct access to this process. You cannot leave the field ministry out of the development of doctrine. Cutting off the legs of the process by doing that, and it creates all kinds of problems. So once we came to those two conclusions, which were very early on, the process itself kind of takes care of itself.
There's a history that not everyone would have the opportunity to understand. I would take the spirit of cooperation back to a point 2.5 to 3 years ago, where for the very first time in many of our experiences, we were exposed to a truly collaborative process. And I'm referring to a group of men that were chosen to be regional YOU coordinators working with Mr. Bill Jacobs. It was an electric atmosphere. From that group, within about 6 months, sprang the regional pastors. But I would say they'd been infected. They'd been infected by the process of sitting around a table where everyone's opinions were appreciated. No one was lobbying or posturing for a primary position. What I see today is a carryover from what began about 3 years ago in YOU meetings, migrated into a regional pastor structure, and is carried on into the United Church of God.
We're trying to be cautious in making decisions that will affect the church for many, many years, mm-hmm. and learn from perhaps things that have created problems in the past and try to do what will be best mm-hmm. for the future mm-hmm. generations for God's church.
If you just think about what has happened mm-hmm. in such a short time, I think it should be encouraging to just about mm-hmm. everybody mm-hmm. instead of dwelling on what, you know, what still needs to be done. Mm-hmm. That has to be done as well, but we do need to be reminded of our accomplishments. Yes. And what we've been able to do mm-hmm. in just such a short time.
Mm-hmm. Well, we've been doing a lot of church visits again, and we find that people just want to have someone available to just ask mm-hmm. questions of and to talk, and we really try to make ourselves available for that, because the communication is a very big thing right now, and, mm-hmm. and we want to provide that as much as we can.
There's a lot of feelings that people have as far as leaving, and the feeling of guilt. I feel like that's one of the biggest feelings that I had when I left, because I never thought that I would be put into a position of having to make the stand in the position I did.
It's a time when everyone is healing, but the pastor is still having to pastor to his congregation as he's feeling the same things right. that everyone else is as well.
Not only feeling their pain, they're feeling their members' pain.
Yes.
It's not their own. They've left behind friends and the young people, you know, that they left behind that, you know, loved them and were devoted to them. So it's not just their pain they're feeling, it's other people's pain too.
Mm-hmm. Right. The tremendous thing the brethren have done in making a separation, standing up for their beliefs, I think it helps the healing process to acknowledge mm-hmm. and to remind people that we appreciate what they've done.
Identify those strategic issues that we believe genuinely are the most fundamental policy decisions that we need to address.
The strategic planning process is something that can take a whole year to run through, or it can be something as short as a few weeks, depending on how you approach it. But when you're in a situation like ours, where you've come into existence practically overnight, and you're up and running, and you're wondering where you're running, and how you're running, and what you're supposed to be running towards, in some ways, you need to get into the issues right away, and not spend the time designing a year-long process to do that. Well, the first meetings that the committee, strategic planning committee, had face-to-face were held here in Arcadia in early August, and the meetings went well. Roy Holliday is the chairman of the committee, and he provided an agenda for us, and we covered a lot of ground.
We're here today to begin the strategic planning process. We were given a mandate to, number one, stabilize the churches, number two, to preach the gospel, and then I think thirdly, that the membership would be included in this process by their personal involvement and by their example. So the board of the United Church of God formed this committee to help us to accomplish that mandate.
As far as I know, this is the first time in the history of the church that anything like this has been attempted on a scale that we have to do this. So it takes time to birth a nation all at once. And that's, in order to be collaborative, we need people's patience.
We're striving to set goals, come up with objectives, and move in the right direction.
The most cost-effective means of proclaiming the gospel, effective communication, that comes up again with a field ministry, financial accounting, that was already mentioned, youth programs. These are short-term, 6 months to a year.
And it really is important that we not allow financial concerns, budgets, things of that nature to drive what we do. We should do what we know to do, what God has given us to do, and when we do, then those other things will fit into place.
In this strategic planning process, we have to be thinking, as much as it's possible, at least 10 years ahead of ourselves. Some of the things that will probably come up from people will be based on where we've been. And that's helpful. But the world is changing very quickly.
Yeah.
And there are many different ways of delivering information. We mustn't forget these principles of talking to people in language they can understand and finding out where their heads are. Paul's premises of being all things to all men and speaking to them on their level, and all of these things have to come into this process as well as to the methodologies we use.
By whatever door he opens, or by whatever means he provides.
Yeah.
What about that?
Yeah.
By whatever means he provides.
By whatever means God provides.
God provides. Okay. By whatever means God provides.
Yeah.
In our strategic planning meetings, we were talking about preaching the gospel by whatever available means there are. And in 1996, there is a different technology that was here 30 years ago when I first started listening to the World Tomorrow radio program. We're developing a internet worldwide web page, and they will be able to interact with it and download materials. I'll download Bible studies, download sermon summaries, and be able to get information in this manner. CD-ROMs, video, of course, and who knows what will be out there 5-10 years from now, because the technologies we have now were unknown and even undreamed of 10 years ago.
We have a unique opportunity as a corporation. Most companies, when they develop a strategic plan, have to do an awful lot of work in developing a mission, finding out what their mandates are and what their values are, and we have the priceless opportunity to look to Jesus Christ himself to fill in those blanks in our business planning, so that our business plan is predicated on the scripture itself.
He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say preach the gospel. So it's good to have the two together.
Yes. When we do that and God calls people, we want them to come into congregations where the ministers are loving shepherds and kind, where people who've been abused, and most everybody is hurt in that world today in one way or another, broken marriages, families, drugs, alcohol, sexual abuse, homosexuality, goes on and on, that they come into congregations where the people are non-judgmental, accepting not of sin, but of sinners, where they can come in to be healed and get the help they need.
As I said, we've had the input of the ministry, we've had the input of the membership in this process, and we have all of that summarized so that when we get down to that discussion, we'll be able to go through that.
I think the major strategic issue we always come back to, and the one on which all the others point towards, is the issue of organization. Some people call it governance, but we can use the term organization. That is, what are the roles of all the members of the body? We have a board of directors, which has been appointed by a council of elders, which are all of the ordained ministry in the United Church of God. We have the membership, which is the largest component of the body. And we have the home office itself as kind of an entity that participates and has a role. We have regional pastors, which are kind of a middle management structure between the field ministry and the home office, and also interfaces with the board of directors. So we have all these entities that are part of the body, but they do have specific roles. Now, in some cases, there's a lot of overlap and a lot of interplay between the roles of different entities, not the least of which is local boards, the governance in local congregations, and identifying those roles and making sure that we're performing within those roles and relating to each other properly in those roles is probably the biggest challenge we face in the initial stages of organizing the church.
Ideally, every individual member of the United Church of God would be able to know and understand succinctly what the mission of the church is.
and their role and purpose in it and how they contribute to it. When we achieve that, then I think we will have achieved something tremendous.
Some are very interested in having a greater local interest in the church and doing more things locally. And then, of course, there are others who want to continue things in the tradition that we have done them for many years. And sometimes these opinions clash, but I do feel there's a middle ground, and we are striving to achieve a solution.
Is a perfect term because it feels like a home. This is like one department all working together to fulfill the different needs that have existed.
I think even the name of the home office is comforting.
It's like going home.
The first payroll began June 19th. That was the first day of work for ministers in the field and those of us here. However, it was shortly after the 1st of June that we had people moving in here and starting working. In fact, we've had people working full-time, whether they were employed or not, for some time.
This office, it's just a suite on the second floor of the office building, and we've got it for a very good price, as opposed to paying hundreds of thousands of dollars a month. We're also trying to hold down expenses in other areas, not trying to buy the absolute best, but also trying to buy what we need and make it where it will last and make it where it does represent the United Church of God, the people, as well as God.
Everybody's having to do double and triple duty and not just have one specialty, but to be able to help out wherever the need is at the time, whether it's mailing out videotapes or audio tapes or getting out the New Beginnings, or you know, whether it's designing forms to be sent out to serve the ministers, or you know, helping with setting up the new mailing lists and member lists and all of the address files, everything that has to be put into place.
My name is Marge Kelly, and I'm a secretary for Mr. Hume and Mr. Kubik and Mr. Andrews. It's been very exciting to start out in the building part and everything. There's a good spirit here.
It's truly an open door policy here, unless they're in a meeting or something like that. And so it's very professional and very, very friendly.
Because I was back in the 1960s when the work was growing. So to me, it brings back a lot of those kind of happy memories.
It was volunteers coming in, trying to get things set up, not only from the Los Angeles area, but also people visiting from other areas throughout California, even other parts of the country. They heard what was going on. They wanted to pitch in.
Just recently, Margie McKinney volunteered to help out for the afternoons, 3 days a week on the telephone, taking the receptionist responsibilities. And it's been a real benefit, a real help to us, because it frees up others who have had to take the phone.
Many people come in on a volunteer basis and help with the mailings. That's a big help, and they enjoy being involved, and they really get the feel for the needs of the people around the world.
Je m'appelle Laetitia Bernal, je viens de France, et je suis ici en vacances avec ma tante et mon oncle, qui habitent ici. They told me that they needed help, so I can work. I really like this, I mean, in the office.
There's a lot of drive and energy and a lot of God's Spirit working to where people just want to get things done.
I'm working for Gerald Seelig with the donations, and I also work with the member files. One of the most challenging parts right now is trying to read everyone's handwriting, because we don't have envelopes that have people's names and addresses printed out.
Another key thing I see with the employees here is that they'll daily talk about others out in the field, whether it's the ministers or the members, and the care and the concern that comes up almost daily.
We used to only allow ministers who were full-time ministers beyond CCML, any local church elder, as well as full-time ministry, are now on CC mail or electronic mail. So we've opened it up to the whole ministry. It's been very exciting to see the growth over these 2 months, the changes starting from basically bare walls to where now we have a very functioning office here with worldwide communications.
In the past, we had many years to develop the administrative structure as the church was growing. And here we've started out with a fairly good-sized group in one fell swoop and are having to, you know, as quickly as possible put together all the things that it takes to make it work.
It's important that internal controls and proper supervision be in place to ensure that the money is administered properly in accordance with not just God's principles and His laws, but also with the laws of mankind.
The primary responsibility is the stewardship responsibility to God to be sure that we properly handle the funds. Second responsibility we have is to the membership. We have a fiduciary responsibility to be sure that we properly account for the funds, to let them know how the finances are being used. And then we have a governmental responsibility to be sure we're keeping up with the current tax laws, the financial and accounting procedures, to be sure that we're complying with all the federal, state regulations.
It's really goal-oriented. Everybody is really feeling that this is the work that's being done, and they're really excited about doing it, and I can see it in everyone here.
Well, back at SCP Orr used to start camp with, it was a brief phrase, I'll do anything. The IDA people, and that's what we have here. People here will do anything to make this thing work.
We even make the coffee ourselves, you know, and stuff like that.
Like, we have a lot of mailings that we're doing, and if it's for ministerial services, the accounting people will pitch in and help.
The biggest key here is that each person respects each other. And even if we don't understand everything that they do, there is a good respect for each other, and it comes across in how everyone treats everyone.
You've got a lot of friendly faces, people you worked with before, people that you know are dedicated to what we've got to do.
We've been extremely busy here. It's been exciting, very exciting, but it's been very busy.
Working here, everything is alive. And you could see God's Spirit working in meetings. You could see when people aren't sure of what is what, they'll re-emphasize what the facts are. Sometimes opinions will get thrown in. We will very easily stop and ask for prayer.
There's an outstanding rapport. It's a wonderful spirit of friendship. We carry our relationship beyond the office because the church is the central part of our lives. And far more than just a job. It's a mission, it's a desire, and we want to make it work. And with God's Spirit and working with local pastors, we are accomplishing that goal.
So the home office, more than anything, provides that opportunity to reach out further than any one congregation or any series of congregations could reach out.
When are we going to start preaching the gospel? When are we going to get things rolling? Why don't we have a publication already out there on the streets?
First of all, there's been a kind of a fear of the home office. I call it homophobia. Wondering if some of the patterns that were extant before will continue.
If there is a mistrust going on, what can we do?
My fear is that what's going on could cause it to disintegrate because of a lack of trust.
Yes.
And I feel that communication is the key.
See, that's one of the reasons we're making this film, this video. We want to show people what it is we're doing in our office. And I think when they see it, they'll be encouraged by it, and they will realize they don't have anything to fear.
Yeah.
Just to illustrate the point, in the finance and planning operation of our former association, I had 125 people working for me alone. At one point in time, we had as many people working in media operations in Pasadena as we had U.S. field ministers. While I appreciate and am sensitive to people's concern, and I share their concern that a bureaucracy like that not be permitted to develop again, I think it would be helpful for them to appreciate the amount of work that we're trying to do with minimal staff.
I don't have the attitude that, well, look, if everything doesn't go my way, I'm out of here. My commitment is that I'm going to be a part of making it work. We're gonna stick together and make it work. And only those who don't want to make it work will end up doing something else. You know, they don't want to be a part of the team effort.
The type of unilateral decision making we had before simply is not happening. Not at all.
Very quickly, we sometimes can become dissatisfied because not everything is the way we would like it to be, because it's not instantly as good as maybe in some ways might have been in the past. It's kind of reminiscent, if you would, of Israel coming out of Egypt. They were very happy to come out of the slavery, and yet when they had to go through all the difficulties and the rigors of the desert wanderings, the freedom from slavery was kind of diminished in their importance. And I think that we need to avoid focusing on some of the little things, in perspective, that we don't have right now, and to focus on the really big thing that God has given to us, which is a place where we can maintain our faith.
Oftentimes, Mr. Hume will say, well, he said, we've got information now. He said, I want us to go back and pray about it, and we'll meet again tomorrow. And I think that's one of the greatest things that I see happening all the time. I know that people have pointed their fingers and say that we're doing voting and we're compromising. But I don't see any compromising on the standards here. If anything, we're constantly looking at how can we do better, not just repeat things that we're familiar with, but is it really the best, and is it really what God wants for everyone?
How we treat each other and our submission to God and to each other is probably the most critical factor, not only in our relationship spiritually with each other, but in the business of conducting the affairs of the church and doing the work of God as the United Church of God.
I'm most concerned that the entire church learn to trust each other again, and that we get to the point where we can get past all that we've been through, get to the point where, regardless of whether we're minister or lay member, that we really are, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, truly devoted to one another and to accomplishing the mission that God has given us on this earth.
There's a certain amount of things that have to be done administratively, but we're trying to be very sensitive to people so that there's no sense of the home office taking total control and bringing back some of the fears that have been there before.
Most of the communication we have received at this office, both from members and from the ministry, has been very positive. I'm not just saying that to make it sound nice. We have received hundreds of letters with very positive comments. A lot of people just feeling like they're in a home environment again.
The people who call in are very enthusiastic, and it makes me appreciate it even more, because they're so excited and they're thrilled when there's a church close to them. And a lot of them drive 2 or 3 hours to get to church services.
I don't understand how the other churches can say, go ahead and do your own thing, when God was talked about keeping the Sabbath and obeying His laws is the main thing in life. 10 Commandments. I love that.
Hearing sermons again, just straight from the Bible. This is a sermon telling us how to live. There are no ifs, ands, maybes, buts. This is what Jesus Christ says. This is the way we should do it. And this is really quite encouraging to people and part of the healing process.
It's exciting to read the letters that come in. Not everybody puts a letter in their envelope, but those that do, they're excited to find a home again. They're excited to find people of like beliefs, and they're excited about getting the work done.
So many people have expressed to me that they have their first love back, and they're thrilled to meet together and to be together, and they're in church for the right reasons, and they can hardly wait to get there and don't want to leave.
Maybe someday they can come to this church. I'd be really happy if they do that. So, but we just gotta pray about it, and it's God's way. Always does works.
They feel the comfort, the security of being with others of the same faith. And that is what is very gratifying to them.
I look back on some of the situations and realize, we couldn't have planned it. It was a question mark in our mind what we should do. And you look back now and you think, if you'd have done the other choice, it would have been terrible. I think God was leading.
And as one minister in our region, I think, put it so very well, he continually reminds his congregation, you did the right thing.
Yes.
And it helps them. I think it reassures them, and it's very important as a part of their healing process to know that they did the right thing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We have employed 102 ministers. We have over 200 different groups around the world, mostly in the United States, who are meeting. Some groups are as small as just a few people. Others are congregations that are almost 400 in number.
This is the map of the United States churches. All of the red dots on the map indicate where we have churches, congregations meeting, and the line between them is a circuit line indicating that the pastor, in this case, living in Kansas City, is serving churches in Jefferson City, Kansas City, Salina, and Wichita. So this is a circuit that is served by one pastor. The blue lines on this map represent the area served by one regional pastor, in this case, Mr. Richard Pinelli. This map only represents where we have churches in the United States. Obviously, we have a number of churches throughout Central and South America and churches that are forming in Australia, in England, in Europe, in many other parts of the world, including Canada. And, they aren't represented here, but they obviously are very important and a factor that we will want to, have maps for in the future to cover those areas.
We have a contact sheet that we put out, a contact meaning those people to contact for services, and we update that at least once a week, sometimes twice a week, with new people to reach as far as where services are being held.
We have people in Gibraltar and the Azores and all over Canada and all over Australia and South Africa and Zimbabwe, and they just love to be in touch with what's going on here and to keep in touch through video and audio.
I think maybe before I never realized how much the international part, they were just there, and I don't think I realized how important. Now I think of them as people, and not just as a place, people in a place, but as individuals, because I know some of the names and everything.
Their faxback service as of today has been contacted 14,200 some times. 14,200 faxes have been received by people dialing in, receiving sermon transcripts, updates, sermon summaries, and Bible studies.
The groups that meet without a minister really appreciate the opportunity to have a video of a live minister, and they comment that they especially like to have the special music and a sermonette, although sometimes, from our point of view, we think, well, you don't need all that, you just need the sermon. But they really like to have the full service, so they feel like they've been to church, even if they're a little group of four or five people.
Right now we have come through a very troublesome and difficult time. People are still licking their wounds. People are still trying to find an identity for themselves in the church. That goes for members, that goes for ministers. But as we regroup, we are focusing on what our job is. We're looking to passages in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as our mission. And we want to do that with all of our being.
Everyone knows that we are mandated by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to the world. That's not an arguable point. That's a mandate and a mission to the church. That's why the church is the church, one of the reasons. So at the home office, we take that as probably the premier mandate, in addition to nurturing the church and providing for the needs of the membership and supporting the field ministry and doing their job also.
I think one of my major concerns, Steve, is that we have a tremendous amount of activity going on internationally now, and we really got to start figuring out how to finance all of this. These people are going to need our help. Well, all this fits in, of course, with that mandate that we gave ourselves, the first priority of stabilizing the church, of taking care of people. And many of these places just don't have the funding initially to do it. So,
well, at this point, we have sent some money to South America, and by doing that, Leon Walker is able to move the money that comes in from the other areas, Chile, Peru, Guatemala, and Mexico, around to take care of the needs of that entire region. So the help that we're providing there is essential in order for him to be able to pay ministers in some of those other areas. Mm-hmm. Well, in addition, we've had contact from other parts of South America, primarily Colombia and Ecuador. We have sent some money into the Caribbean, into the Bahamas for Kingsley Mather, who's our pastor there. Those areas won't be able to support themselves. We'll have to help them if they're going to do the work. In addition, we have just sent some money, some seed money to Canada so that they could establish their bank account in the United Kingdom, Scotland, and England. We are currently sending money in there to pay the salaries of approximately seven ministers, and we are looking at opening an office. In Germany, we're beginning to, we just put two men on the payroll, and we're providing their salaries. We're doing that again, and have to do that again for a period of about 6 months until Germany has the opportunity to get registered and can begin to collect tithes and offerings locally. We have sent some money to Switzerland.
And the other area that's going to be one of those places where we'll certainly have to send some seed money is the Philippines. Yes. Bob Dick and I will be in the Philippines right after the feast, trying to get that up and running, and been a lot of interest coming out of there as well. So all of these things indicate we're going to have a work like we have known in the past, where we've been out of North America supporting these areas, and it's enormously encouraging.
There is still more to be done. Not just little congregations here and there. I think it has to be all, you know, united, and then pulling together, all of us, to get this word out to the world.
It's not a done deal yet. It is uniting, and it is seeing the mission ahead as a united effort.
Just being around with all the people in this office, I can see that we're ready for that growth. I can see God's behind this, and it's exciting.
In the writings of Paul to the Philippians about putting up with one another and being patient to press forward and look ahead is going to be really the ammunition, or the lubricant, maybe that's the better word, to help us get on with accomplishing our goals.
We have a big job, because you know, the work of the church is not only just to have a church and a place for us to meet, but a place where we can be able to work together to do the work of preaching the gospel and being really a light, and to serve God in a way that you know no other group, no other congregation of people can do. We have certain things that God has given to us, and the message that we have to say that nobody else is going to be able to say, because they don't believe it. We do, and we have to get that message out into all the world. Now that's a big job.
There really are no obstacles to it, because we have the power and the Spirit of God. The only thing that can approach that that power as an obstacle is our own unwillingness to be submissive to His lead and His guidance.
We have the expertise to manage the resources. What we need is the vision to develop the direction and the courage to move ahead.
We have a golden opportunity, and we have an opportunity to do this without some of the baggage that we've had. And I feel that with a united spirit, which is emerging in the church, that we'll be able to achieve those goals. We're entering a new chapter in the Church of God. More than anything, we want to fulfill the commission that Jesus Christ gave us in Matthew 28, to go you into all the world, and do it because He is empowering us with His Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. We have a golden opportunity in this new chapter of doing just that. And we want to pull together all resources from the central office, from our home office. We want to pull together the resources of the brethren. And we have found, and we are working with the gifts that many people have, to be able to all pitch in a way that has not been done for some time. And we have this golden opportunity right now, and we will achieve it.
I hope you've enjoyed this brief overview of the Church of God reorganized under the United Banner. Of course, we haven't traveled everywhere you are to put this video together. If I regret one thing, it's that a short presentation like this can't include all of you and show the great progress made in your locations. But know that we appreciate every one of you. I and the other board members have received multiple good wishes from you. We value your part in God's church. We are all co-workers in what God is achieving. Oh, we may have different roles and functions, but we all recognize the vital part each one plays. Some years ago, my mother, who was a Church of God member, died after 19 years in the body of Christ. It was only after her death that I realized what her role had been. She was a listener. Brethren told me that she encouraged them by patiently listening to their worries and encouraging them. They knew that they could tell her things in confidence, that she wouldn't reveal them. Sometimes they told her things they wouldn't tell the minister. People sometimes need that kind of outlet. We all need someone who sometimes just listens, and not necessarily always a minister. But I realized on reflection that when she visited other congregations, she seemed out of her element. Like a jewel in a poor setting, she didn't shine. But in her own congregation, she shone like a diamond. Her place was there with her closest brothers and sisters, just to listen. Like her, we all have our part to play. God has set us in the body, each one of us, just as He pleases. We represent all the branches of humanity, male and female, and we are all co-equal in the destiny our Father has for us. Let's make this feast a wonderful experience for all who come in contact with us. It's a time for reflection and rededication, and for enjoyment of what our Father has blessed us to know. In the beginning, I referred to the Apostle Paul's revealed understanding of the mystery of God. In appreciation of that understanding of God's plan, Paul wrote a marvelous passage of gratitude. It could be our expression of thanks for all that God has done for us and will do for all of mankind. Let's conclude by reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, the board and all at the home office wish you a feast to remember. These days represent the coming kingdom of God, the fulfillment of the gospel message we're commanded to preach. May God bless you all now with peace and security and spiritual enrichment.